Thank you, Kevin. I always like to read out of the actual book. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 5th chapter. And this is probably a familiar one to many of you. It is about the restoration and healing of two women by Jesus. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came up, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed them and pressed in on Jesus. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before Jesus, and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house, that would be Jairus, to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion of people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years old. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Savior, and our healer, Jesus the Christ. I just finished what I would consider a powerful and magnificent book. It's called Where the Crawdads Sing. How many of you have read this book? A few. Okay, then you know the joy of this book. And it fits today with our sermon. It's by New York Best Times seller Delia Owens. It definitely reminded me of today's gospel on many levels, and the book has many levels, but I'm going to speak to one of those, and I really encourage you to read this book and see how wonderful it is. There's a mother who is tired of her, it starts off this way, of her alcoholic husband's abuse to her and her 5 children. She does the unthinkable. She walks out on the whole mess, leaving her five children and her husband behind after being beaten severely. Slowly, the children, one by one, leave also because of the abusive father. But the youngest, Kaya, stays. For their survival, the others abandon the seven-year-old to run the rundown shack they had in the woods and leave behind a rickety old fishing boat. That's all she had to survive with. The old house, no food, and a boat. She learns to trust and survive in what we would call a swamp. And it was the other side of the railroad tracks type of town, and she was on the other side. Her small glimpses of love and healing came from none other than a black man named Jumpins and his wife Mabel, who in the story run the wharf where the boats come in, the gas station there, and see all the people who get refills on their gas. But they live in Colored Town of the North Carolina coast, well divided racially. They give her small doses of healing as she comes to get gas for this little old boat that's falling apart. They give her healing with acceptance, with keeping her secret of living alone, and they are the underdogs in a white community. Then they start giving her food. They give her clothes, but she also is offensive in her needs for groceries other than what they give her. So she sells to Jumpins. She sells the seafood she catches with that little boat she has when she goes out every morning. And then she takes it to Jumpins at the gas station. She finally comes back to us in teaching us wonderful things. But her dad does come back one time to visit her in his alcoholic stupor. But he stops drinking for a short time and teaches her how to operate this boat in the marsh for her survival. And then he leaves again. So she's all alone again. Healing comes unexpectedly, too, from a young boy, little older than her, named Tate, who she knows from town. Tate heals her by caring and leaving her feathers to start out with, little feathers, because she loved nature and she loved all the creatures. Then he started teaching her to read. Tate brings more treasures, the old science school books that he had for her to read after he taught her how to read. She evades school and the officials by hiding in the marsh every time they came to find her and drag her to school. In the end, she becomes an expert at the natural surroundings she has and writes books under her really full name, Catherine, books on insects first, then shells, then other creatures that become nationally known. She makes a lot of money at that, from nothing to something. She never leaves the marsh as her home. She has survived and thrived through the human ability to cope with horrific circumstances and the love of just a few folks who become her family in town, particularly Jumpins, his wife Mabel, and Tate. She is healed by love, something her own family lacked all the time, short time they were there, but which the folks in the community embrace for her. Throughout the book, she is the derogatory by the white people there. She's the derogatory marsh girl that no one wants to see. But in the end, there is an amazing transformation. I'm not going to tell you the end of the story because I want you to read the book, but there's amazing transformation in that city, in that town, of these folks, because they have the same healing love Jesus calls us to offer. The book is a testimony to nature, to survival, and ultimately to healing and love through faith. Through faith from unexpected healing places. Now, in today's gospel that I just read, we might ask, who deserves healing? Who deserves healing? We ask that all the time in this country by the bills we pass. Kaya's North Carolina town needed to see more than an abandoned girl in the North Carolina coastlands as trash to be thrown away. It was a marvelous lesson Jesus teaches, and he teaches again today in healing two women, one a young girl. This month, in the Supreme Court's landmark ruling on America's access to health care being okay, finally got approved, we get a glimpse at universal rights to health care. Who deserves health care that leads to healing and full life in this world? Who deserves that? Some people think certain people do and others don't they? But the Supreme Court came down hard on the right of everyone to have Obamacare health insurance. Jesus tells us in today's gospel too, that gospel according to St. Mark. In Jesus' time, no one had health insurance, of course, so everyone was on the same level except for one thing. If you had money, you could get good health care. And the woman in our story today who had the 12 years of health care needs ran out of money. There were physicians, but in the case of this middle-aged woman, she had exhausted her savings to no avail after 12 years. She was shunned by her community for her situation. You couldn't be ill and be accepted. Much like a leper back then, much like AIDS people of our day, much like COVID-19 with some people, and much like Kaya the Marsh Girl. We love labels because they can exonerate us from caring for others. We love those labels. However, Jesus enters. Jesus entered this woman's plight, her being abandoned to a swamp of hopelessness, which it was. Jesus' power to heal, even raise people from the dead, entered in today's gospel. Today we could say Jesus was political. I know people don't like to hear that Jesus is political, but he was, because he took the side of justice and health care for all, regardless of ability to pay. Then there was this young girl, because we get the other side of it too, not just the woman who was now poor and ill for 12 years. We get a young girl who's from a rich family, a little older than Kaya. She was 12. She was the daughter of a very rich leader of the synagogue, but she was dying and his money didn't mean a thing at this point. He could have had all the money in the world and it wouldn't have brought her back to life. But he was also a man of faith. Did we get that in this gospel? Both the woman and this rich man were people of faith in Jesus' healing. That's the important part of this gospel. So Jairus summoned Jesus. But Jesus became quite preoccupied with this older, thrown-away woman. His sidetracking was just enough for the little 12-year-old girl to die before he got there. The rich man could afford the very best physician, but he picked Jesus. But it looked like Jesus blew it. Doesn't it look like Jesus blew it on the way by helping this woman that everyone thought was trash? If that comment infuriates you that this woman was of lesser importance, it should. As a human being and as a Christian in our world, is there a person of lesser importance in this world? Not to Jesus. With the American health care, Obamacare as we call it, just held up by the Supreme Court this month, this lovely month of June, there is hope that we do not see certain persons of lesser importance based on their ability to pay who cannot get health care. I can name several persons in my own extended family who do not go in for treatment when they should because they do not have health insurance and cannot pay astronomical costs for what they need. Even Kaya in the marsh, there's a story in there about her cutting her foot on a rusty nail. You know what that can lead to. She worried for days because she couldn't go for health care, and she treated it herself with what she knew from science and those science books, and healed, through God's help, healed herself. Here's a brilliant observation. Research shows that the lack of health care leads to premature death. That's kind of a no-brainer, duh. And in today's gospel, both ill people were females. Remember when females in our society paid more for health care? I remember that. I remember that females paid more for health care than males. Supposedly they had more issues. Clearly, we see Jesus' answer and our call in this world. He treated a woman whom physicians had turned away because she ran out of money. There were no free health clinics and doctors who cared enough. Sometimes we think that it is where Jesus stayed, with this poor and the forgotten. We always talk about Jesus came to the poor and forgotten. But in this gospel, that's not all true. There's a surprise. He attends to a rich Jewish leader's daughter too, because he had run out of physicians and any hope for this daughter, but he had faith. Today we understand that Jesus is more than the physician who heals. There are many charlatans in the world, many of them, especially on TV on Sunday morning, evangelists, who say they can heal us. Well, Jesus ups the ante. He not only heals in this gospel, he shows he can raise people from the dead. That's new. We all die eventually, don't we? But Jesus wanted us to know about his power over ultimate death, the ultimate enemy in life being death. He showed it in his ministry. Note too, today's gospel is as much about ordinary human beings having extraordinary and abundant faith as it is the woman and the Jewish leader, as it is about surprise healings along the way. Surprise healings along the way. We all have those in our lives, and we sometimes don't even recognize them. Surprise healings along the way. Yes, the healing is sensational, but what about the faith of that woman who touched Jesus' cloak? And he felt it. Jesus felt it among all these throngs of people. He felt that. And of course, the disciples said, oh my goodness, you know, this is ridiculous. You want to know who did this? You know, they're kind of funny. Those disciples are really funny people. And Jesus said, yeah, I want to know who touched my cloak among the throngs of thousands. What about the faith of that Jewish leader too, Jairus? On his knees, begging the itinerant preacher with a healing reputation. Yes, the healing is sensational, but what about the faith of both of them? So Jesus healed the woman who broke Jewish law. You realize she broke Jewish law and touched him. Women were not supposed to touch men. Men were not supposed to touch women. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Jairus' daughter is no longer ill. She is dead as an Egyptian mummy. Jesus didn't make it in time to save her from death because he took time to care for an ailing nobody? A child died because of his detour? But then there are these bursts of resurrection along the way. God is touched. God has compassion. God responds, but on the way to a resurrection event. A resurrection event that we see. Faith is the common denominator in both of these healings today. Faith. What would would Jesus have said if he hiked around the Sea of Galilee turning death to life? Jesus would declare this: your faith has made you well. The irony of this Bible story is that both ill persons were, in a sense, marginalized citizens. They were female. Because of that, even though one was the daughter of a Jewish leader. Another irony. The woman suffered, 12 years. I have a ruler. I was going to show, if we had children, I was going to have a children's event and think of all the things that have 12 in them. A foot is 12 inches. Well, here we have the story of a woman who suffered 12 years. In the Bible, 12 is significant. And notice how old the girl was. 12. The number 12 is well known in Christian and ancient and Oriental and even in newer Islamic cultures as meaning wholeness, perfection, totally healed, a harmonious unit. These were both females in the Jewish law, and it took 12 years for a young man to become the son of law. That would be Jesus. When he was 12 years old, he became the son of law. Girls couldn't then. As Jesus was in his first temple experience and became a rabbi. So Jesus reaching out and bringing wholeness is emphasized by the symbol of wholeness, 12. Something we never totally experience in this world, unfortunately, total wholeness, nor in our lives. But we do in eternal life. Here we understand God doesn't bring these things on us. So many times I hear, oh, why God? Wasn't God here? Why did God do this? God does not bring these things on us. Quite the contrary. God is Jesus, in Jesus, shows us while we are on earth that God is all about healing. The story shows that. And all about seeking out our faith. We ourselves pretty much mess things up in this world all by our lonesome selves. Either a social decision, like allowing toxic waste to enter our groundwater and cause cancer, or sometimes by individual actions, like drunk driving, doing drugs, hating others. Hating others is probably bigger than any of those things, and labeling them as swamp creatures. Faith, hope, and health. St. Mark showed the interconnectedness of faith, hope, and health. God had power over nature by calming the seas. Remember when he calmed the seas? No one else could calm those seas. So that showed his power over nature. Then, in this story, he does another miraculous thing besides healing. He raises someone from the dead. No one else can do that either. Everyone deserves to touch Jesus' cloak for healing. Everyone deserves to touch Jesus' cloak for healing, not just certain people. For healing, for life, for love. Faith and hope are bound up in how we care for, have faith in, and respect all of creation and God's creatures. Gaia was one with nature. She was probably more faithful than I could ever be. She was one with nature and became a faithful advocate of God's world by bringing people books about species, no matter how small, by bringing her faith through nature's survival to a new level of understanding and caring for all things, no matter how small, no matter how forgotten, no matter how we hate mosquitoes or others. They all have a purpose, even if it's a meal for another insect. God raises us from our own disasters, doesn't he? Our own disasters to respond in loving ways to others, to creatures, to earth. Faith and hope change us into caring people, as they did Kaya and the people of her town, as they do us. That brings health and the number 12 wholeness to us and to others. That brings faith, hope, and health to the world. All the time, it is all God's doing, abiding with us and feeling our touching his garment for healing. We are brought to real faith that gives us the ability to care here and everywhere, including towns too prejudiced to care. Your faith has made you well. So says Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds on Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful and healing God, who feels our touch, who feels our pain, who hears our cries for healing, help us to become advocates for those who need a special healing touch in our church, in our community, in our whole world. Teach us through faith that you are in every living and breathing organism, that we may live and grow in faith and hope. Through you and your saving grace. Amen.